And I pray for myself, too, that I can be the pastor that they need in our church body. Pray for me also, that I would fulfill that calling. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been talking about Elijah, the prophet of fire. And this morning I want to talk to you about what hinders revival. Next week we're going to look at that great chapter, the great story when Elijah challenges the false prophets and on Mount Carmel. And you won't want to miss it. It's going to be a tremendous time, I believe, next week. This particular passage of Scripture is almost like a bridge today, but I think it's an important one. And I know a lot of preachers just kind of skip over this part and head right to the Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel. But I think there's something necessary before that happens that we need to see. And so I'm gonna read quite a lengthy part here today, beginning with verse 1, but just please indulge me as we look at this passage together. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Providenture, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the covenant or the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In the book Bonhoeffer, the author Metaxas talks about a German pastor named Martin Niemöller, who was part of the Confessing Church in Germany, along with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Niemöller pastored a church in Berlin. He originally welcomed the Nazis, even sending a congratulatory telegram to Hitler, swearing loyalty and even expressing gratitude to him. But later on, he began to see Hitler for who he really was. He became part of the Confessing Church and protested the larger German church, who was in support of Hitler. On July 1st, 1937, he was arrested by the Gestapo and spent 7 years in a concentration camp as the personal prisoner of Adolf Hitler. And many years later, after the war, Niemöller penned these infamous words. He said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." There comes a time when there is no time for neutrality. There comes a time when there is no time for neutrality. There comes a time when you have to take sides and you have to make a stand. And you have to stand up and you have to be counted. You have to stand up and you have to speak up. Hitler under Germany was such a time. Israel under Ahab was also such a time. It was a time of confusion. It was a time of compromise. It was a time of corruption. And after 3 years in private, Elijah is finally called by God to take a public stand. Remember, God had called Elijah. He comes and he announces to Ahab that there's going to be a drought and there's not going to be dew or rain until he says so. And Elijah is taken to the brook Kerith, where he is sustained by God there. Ravens fed him twice a day. And that was about a year's time. And then Elijah was led by God to a widow woman's house, the widow in Zarephath. And there God sustained Elijah for another couple of years. But now God is saying to Elijah, "I want you to go and confront Ahab. I don't want Israel to remain neutral any longer." And I think that we see that in our culture today, don't we? Evil is rampant. There is a clash in our society between two worldviews. The pluralistic view that says that all religions are equal. All that religions are equally valid. That is the idea, the philosophy that is overrunning our country. There is no code of morality in our country anymore. There is really not a colliding of truth and error. There really isn't much battle for the truth anymore. Instead, this is a day when many people are sitting on the fence. Can I tell you, this is not the time to sit on the fence. This is not a time for neutrality. Francis Schaeffer was a great teacher, a great philosopher, a great Christian, and a great social critic. He's now in heaven, but Francis Schaeffer said something that I want to remind you of today. He warned us that one day we would wake up and find that the America that we once knew is gone. Can I tell you, church, we're here. The America that we once knew is gone. We are living in the midst of a crisis. And in this 18th chapter of 1 Kings, there's a story of revival in dark days. And we're going to look at this chapter and see what really took place so long ago, because I want you to understand this. Remember I said at the beginning, we are studying Elijah because Elijah lived in days that are similar to ours. Elijah lived in days of darkness. It was a dark spiritual climate. And we're studying Elijah because I believe that what God has done before, God can do again. And I believe that what God did before, he will do again if we understand some principles and we live in the same, in similar circumstances. We are in trouble in America. Joel Rosenberg just recently posted on his blog a message that he gave to the National Broadcasting Association. And in that message, he pointed out three threats. He said, number one, what if America is not simply in a season of decline, but heading towards collapse, towards implosion, towards judgment? Number two, what if America is not simply at risk simply at a rising risk of attack by radical Islam, but heading towards the risk of annihilation by apocalyptic Islam. Threat number three, what if America is not simply entering a season of strained relationships with Israel, but heading towards total abandonment of the Jewish state? We are in trouble as a nation. Any of these threats are very serious threats. But can I tell you today, I'm not nearly afraid of ISIS or Al-Qaeda. I'm not nearly afraid of what they can do. I'm afraid of the judgment of God upon America. And we are in need of an old-fashioned fire from heaven, sin-convicting, life-transforming, Christ-honoring, soul-saving revival. That's what we need. And I just wonder if America has enough wisdom to turn to God. I wonder if oceans of blood and rivers of tears and seas of sweat will be the price that this nation pays because she has forgotten about Almighty God. Now, when we speak of revival, there are people who nod their head and say, amen, that would be great. But I'm afraid that many of us are just kind of sort of sympathetically nodding our heads and smiling because we don't really believe that revival is possible. We think we're living in the last days, and so we're singing, hold the fort, or keep us safe until Jesus comes to rescue us. Church, I want you to listen to your pastor right now. I cannot find any reason in the Bible that says that we cannot have a revival in our time. I don't see any reason why we can't. Honestly, if they could have revival in Elijah's time, we serve the same God of Elijah, right? Yeah, conditions were dark. But they were dark in his day, too. They were probably even darker in his day. They had bad leader, evil leader after evil leader after evil leader after evil leader. You know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that the Christ that I serve is going to be with me forever up until the end of time. And if Christ is here and his Holy Spirit is within us, I can't see any reason why we can't have a revival. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, and as far as I know, he never rescinded it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's not an absent God. He's not sick. He's not anemic. He's not deaf. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. He's not palsied in that his arm cannot stretch out and save people. The problem really is not with God. The problem is with God's people. Because if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal what? Their land. It's not an issue of God wanting to send a revival. It is, are we hindering revival in any way? Here's Ahab's bloodhounds. They've been on Elijah's trail for over 3 years. Elijah has been on the top of Israel's most wanted list for 3 years. And now God says, I want you to come out in the open, and I want you to go and take the battle to Ahab. Now, I think this is what Elijah's been wanting to do all along. He's been chomping at the bit to be able to do this. He's been like a racehorse at the gate. He can't wait to explode out of the gate. This is the moment that he has been waiting for. But I want you to know that God controlled the timing and God set the stage. And we need to remember that in our lives as well. We have to be patient with God because God is controlling the events in our life and God is controlling the timing of it. But, you know, this was perfect timing for Elijah to come out of hiding because I think at this point now, Israel is ready to listen. They probably weren't ready to listen 3 years ago, but now they've had 3 years of famine and drought and starvation. And they're getting quite sick of it, I'm sure. They're wondering who this false God is that they're serving because this God is not doing anything for them. And so the time is right. We're beginning to reach the climax. Israel is ready, getting impatient with Baal. And notice in verse 2, there's this sore famine in Samaria. There's no escape from this drought. The word sore is mostly translated in the Old Testament as strong. This is a strong famine. The idea is that things were hard and desperate in the land as a result of this famine. John Butler gives a vivid description of the conditions. He says, desolation would thus be on every hand. Rich pasture land would be turned into brown, burned out grass, which was good for nothing. Plowed fields would be baked, stone hard, and without crops. Brooks and rivers would be mostly dried up, and the vegetation which thrives by them would be dead or dying. Skeletons of animals would be everywhere, and what animals were alive would be nothing but skin and bones. But the great tragedy would be the terrible condition of the people. Famine kills, so death would abound among mankind. What survived, with few exceptions, would be emaciated bodies, struggling from one day to the next to stay ahead of the grim reaper. And so the timing is perfect. The timing of Elijah's hiding is broken with these words in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, we have to understand again here the obedience of Elijah. His response is one of obedience. We read, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab in verse 2. In other words, God called Elijah, went. God called Elijah, went. Eric Alexander said, the evidence of knowing God is obeying God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They obey me. Obedience is a mark of a personal relationship with God. Dr. Robert Wilder, who was the founder of the student volunteer movement, a great missionary movement for the recruiting of missionaries in our colleges and universities, some years ago was in India. He walked into the hotel dining room, and the only vacant seat was a table where there was an army major, a naval officer, together with some other subordinate officers and their wives. In the course of the conversation, the army major spoke up and said, well, I don't see why these missionaries don't stay at home and mind their own business. Dr. Wilder said, Major, may I ask you a question? Suppose that you received, while you were sitting here at this table, orders from your superior officer to proceed to such and such a place with the men under your command and to engage such and such an enemy in combat. What would you do? Will you sit here at this table? Would you wait? Why are you in India anyhow? The major's eyes flashed fire as he said, I will have you to know, sir, that as a soldier, I am subject to the command of my government. And if my government ordered me to take the men under my command to go to a certain place and to engage a certain enemy, I would do it, though it cost my life and the life of every man under my command. Dr. Wilder said, Major, I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is my king. I serve as a citizen of the kingdom of God. My king arose from the dead, and he gave me a divine commission. That commission was go, therefore, and teach all nations. And Major, that is why I and the missionaries in India are here, minding the business of our king and serving under the authority of his government. I hope today that you realize you are serving under orders of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he requires nothing less than complete obedience from us. Here is Elijah serving under the authority of a divine kingdom. Same authority that we're serving under today. Obedience, complete and continual, was never a question for Elijah. Should never be a question for us as well. As we talk about revival, I want to talk about what hinders it. There are really some enemies of revival. I want to show you why the fire had not fallen at this time. Because of these enemies, they are seen by the people that Elijah came in contact with. Some were by chance confrontation. Others were by commanded confrontation. And the first person that he comes with contact with is Obadiah. Obadiah represents the compromisers. Obadiah is the chief of staff for the king. Now, he's a true believer in the Lord, but he's also a compromiser. He lined up with King Ahab, and the Bible says there was none as wicked as King Ahab. But Obadiah found himself a servant of King Ahab rather than a confidant with Elijah, the prophet of God. If you look in verses 3 through 6, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now I want you to see that. I'm not discounting that. He was a great man and a godly man. For it was so that when Jezebel cut out the prophets of the Lord, that is, they got no longer any food from wicked Queen Jezebel, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into all the land, unto the fountains of water and unto the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now I want you to think with me about this for a little bit. Obadiah greatly feared the Lord, but he's also a servant of Ahab. He's in a tough spot. I'm not discounting that. But look at how they divide themselves and they go look for grass. Why are they doing that? Well, obviously, because it rained for 3.5 years. There's a drought. All the grass is dried up. So they go out throughout all the land to try to find some pasture land. Why was this drought happening? It was the judgment of God upon the nation. And sometimes God's judgment does come in the weather. And this is a judgment of God because Elijah said that there wouldn't be dew or rain until he said so. And the reason he said so was because he found a principle in God's word that God said if his people turned to idolatry, he would send a drought. And so Elijah knew that. This is the judgment of God upon this nation. So Ahab says to Obadiah, Obadiah, we need to find some grass to feed our herds lest they die. So you go one way and I'll go another way. So you might say, well, Pastor, he says he's a man who greatly feared God. Why would you call him a compromiser? I'll tell you why. Because he was out looking for grass when he should have been praying for rain. What do I mean? I mean, he's trying to prop things up. Here's what he's trying to do. He is trying to get by without repentance. That's what he is doing. What he should have been doing was on his face before God and saying, God, the reason that we are in this terrible mess is because of our sin, because of our idolatry. But there's no record that he did that. Instead, he just went out and tried to find grass, to just kind of pass things along as they were. And without repentance on the part of God's people, the judgment that we have is never going to be taken away. The rains of revival will not come unless God's people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. As long as the church, and I love you, and I'm not pointing any fingers at any of you today, okay? But I think this is a message that we need to hear. As long as there's compromise in the church, we're going to have a hard time having revival. You can search for all the grass that you want to try to prop up the church, but I don't think any of us really want to prop it up, do we? We want a real move of God. We want a real revival. Obadiah is seeking grass rather than God. And here's the question I want to ask you in life. What are you seeking in life? What is the major focus of life? What are those things that you are seeking? You know, if we seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first, then all these other things that we think that we have need of, they will be given to us as well. And so Obadiah is a example of a secular saint. He's trying to be a servant to Ahab and all this same time be a servant of God. It says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. However, he feared man. You could say that he feared Ahab greatly. After Ahab suggested they divide up and search for water and grass, Obadiah goes in one direction, Ahab in the other. And we read, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, verse 7, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? Now, I don't know whether they met before or not, but somehow Elijah knew who he was. And Elijah's response no doubt caught Obadiah by surprise. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So there's going to be this confrontation. We are on the way to Mount Carmel. But there's a purpose of confrontation here. First, with Obadiah, and then with Ahab. Elijah's request stuck fear in the heart of Obadiah. And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation. They had to swear. They had to take an oath saying that they really were not lying. They were telling the truth. They did not know where Elijah was. "And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. And so when I come to tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord?" Didn't you hear, Elijah, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of Baal? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. You know, Obadiah is the king's right-hand man. I'm sure he heard the king rant and rave about that troublemaker, about that evil Elijah. He's the reason that we're in this mess. He had certainly heard those rants. He knew of the king's hatred for Elijah. He was well aware of how Ahab had searched to slay him. And now Elijah is asking him to go tell Ahab where he was. See, his fear, if you didn't understand, his fear was that he would go to the king, and when he'd bring the king back, Elijah would be gone. God would take him away. And he says, if that happens, I'm a dead man. So he feared the Lord greatly, but he also feared Ahab greatly. The wise man Solomon said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. He had just addressed Elijah as what? His Lord, the one who was to obey and followed, but his fear of Ahab was the thing that enslaved him. It snared him. And he asked Elijah if he'd not heard of the good things that he had done. He's trying to build up some kind of relationship so that Elijah wouldn't ask him to do such a hard thing. His fear of man was a snare. If we fear God, we need not fear man. We see that from this story that God puts his people in unlikely places. Now, I want you to understand that God had placed Obadiah here. He is here by divine commission, by a divine appointment. This is where God wanted him. God sometimes puts Christians in unlikely places. Sometimes he sticks them behind enemy lines. Some of you here today, you live in an environment, you work in an environment, rather, that is not Christian. It's anything but Christian. Might be a lot of wickedness that goes on there. You work with a lot of unsaved people. I want you to know that God has put you there. God has placed different people with different personalities in different ministries. That's the way it works. And God has two servants here. One is on the inside, one's on the outside. My heart goes out to you that are really on the inside. You guys, to me, you guys have the tough job. I've got it kind of easy. I work on the outside. I don't have to deal with wickedness on a daily basis like some of you do. And because you're there, I'm not calling you a compromiser. I pray that you can stay strong in that position. I realize how difficult that must be. But again, I would like to remind you today that you are there because God has placed you there. You are there right where God wants you to be. Who's better, Elijah or Obadiah? Really, when it comes down to it, neither one is any better. They just have different roles. They have different functions. One's on the inside, one's on the outside. Just Elijah was allowing God to use him, where Obadiah was involved in compromise. Do you know that friends in the world is not the same as friendship with the world? So yes, you have friends who are not Christians. You have friends that people that you work with. But God has placed you there. Those people need you. In the war between the states, the Army of the Cumberland surprised the Confederate defenders. And the lesson that's going to be out of this story is we cannot judge people for being different than us. And we cannot try to copy it. You know what? You cannot, please do not try to copy me and be like me. You have your own personalities and gifts and makeup that God gave you. Be yourself. Be yourself. But in the war between the states, the Army of the Cumberland surprised the Confederate defenders, actually even their own officers at one point, by scrambling up Missionary Ridge in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They overran the strong position of the enemy. When Major General Philip Sheridan arrived at the top, he leaped on top of a just-captured Confederate cannon. He twirled his cap and he rode the cannon like a horse. One of Sheridan's brigadier generals, a man named Charles Harker, noticed Sheridan's antics and decided he would horse around too and copy him. So he leaped aside another cannon. Only he felt instant regret. Apparently his cannon had been fired more frequently and recently than Sheridan's. And he was literally on the hot seat and couldn't ride his horse for the next couple of weeks. Moral of the story, don't try to copy somebody else. Don't try to be just like them, do what they do. Be yourself, be your own person. But remain strong to God in the other place God has placed you. The second enemy that we come against here is Ahab and Jezebel. They represent the corrupt. If you look at verses 17 and 18, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now remember, Ahab is the king. So he says, "Are you the one, Elijah? Are you the one that troubles Israel? Are you the troublemaker?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." He's saying, "Elijah, you're the troublemaker." Elijah says, he didn't back down one bit. So I'm not the troublemaker. I'm not the one that brought trouble on the land. You did. You are the troublemaker. But have you ever noticed that our culture is trying to turn it around and say, you Christians, you are the trouble with America. You're the troublemakers. You won't bake a cake or give flowers in support of gay marriage. You're the troublemakers. Can I tell you, we're not the troublemakers. The ones that are making laws against the word of God, they're the troublemakers. That's the reason why this drought came upon Israel as well. This is because the people were involved in idolatry along with the leadership. We're not the troublemakers. We do have the answer, but we're not the troublemakers. Elijah said, "No, bud, you've got it all wrong. I'm a prophet of God." He's not going to give in an inch. And then we learn that Ahab was unspeakably immoral and wicked. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." In other words, at this point in Israel's history, he had been the most wicked king Israel had ever had. He was a politician. He was a civil authority. He was wicked to the core. But I want you to understand something, church, and there's something we need to understand and believe this today. I really believe that we need to understand this. That wicked king could not hold back revival. No matter how much wickedness gets entrenched in our land, all the power, listen to me, all the power of hell can't stop revival. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, don't expect to be loved by this world. Don't expect to be honored by this world. But those people who dishonor you, label you a troublemaker, they can't hold back revival. There are the compromisers, Obadiah, There are the corrupt, the Ahabs. There are the confused. The children of Israel represent the confused. If you look at verses 19 through 21, Elijah says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." That's 850, if my math is correct. "And so Ahab went out to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, 'How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.'" Now listen to this next phrase. "And the people answered him not a word." What's he saying? He's saying, look, if God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, well, serve him, but get off the fence. Make up your mind. This is no time for neutrality. We live in a day of moral uncertainty where people have some vague sense of religiosity, but they're on the fence. They don't know what to do. In fact, you have to pity these people. They don't have enough courage to follow the devil, and they don't have enough grace to serve God. But I believe that the reason that they are confused is this: they have not seen enough in God's people to cause them to make up their mind. They've not seen enough difference in our lives to choose for God. I'm telling you today that there are multitudes out there who don't know. There are multitudes out there that they are confused. And what they need to do is they need to see a difference in you and I. Parents, your children need to see a difference in you. They're confused. Your neighbor needs to see a difference in you. They're confused. Your coworker needs to see a difference in you. They're confused. What is it about you that is so different that it would cause that person who's straddling the fence to get off? You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, there was such a demonstration of the power of God that a great crowd first asked this question: what does this mean? I mean, they couldn't explain it. So they said, what does this mean? Very soon, they were asking the second question: what must we do? I tell you what the problem in America and churches is today. We want to ask the second question: what must we do? Before we ask the first question: what does this mean? There should be something happening in our lives. We say, what does this mean? What is God doing? What is there about you that would cause your neighbor to say, what does this mean? How does he live that way? What is the secret to their life? What puts that smile on his or her face? What puts that concern in their heart? Where does that supernatural power that they have, where does that come from? See, and it won't be long before they would be wanting it also. But we have the confused. I believe there are multitudes like this, multiplied thousands, who could be swept into the kingdom of God if there was a true revival in the church. They would come, I believe, by the hundreds to Jesus Christ, by the thousands, perhaps by even the millions, they would come to Christ in this day and age when they see that our God is really the God. And the only way he's going to be shown as the God is through the lives of us who are followers of his. There are the compromisers, there are the corrupt, there are the confused, and there's another category that are enemies of revival, and that is the priests of Baal. They represent the competition. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He's a false, filthy, pagan god. Here is Elijah. Here are 450 of these." Is he outnumbered? Yeah, he's outnumbered. We feel like we're outnumbered today? We do, don't we? We feel like we're definitely outnumbered. But let me put it this way. If one-third of the angels fell, how many didn't fall? Two-thirds. That means we have two angels for every one demon, right? No matter what the devil does, he's outnumbered. No wonder what the devil does, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But there are competing forces. There's humanism, there's atheism, there's you name it. There's all kinds of isms out there. And all these things are lined up against us. America abounds with false gods. There are false gods. You cannot turn on your television and not hear about somebody, some witness to a false god. There are false prophets who have a strong voice in America. But can I tell you one thing? If you don't get anything else, understand this. The false prophets and the false gods are no match for the true God. So Elijah said, this is no time for neutrality. Which side are you going to be on? It comes out even more clear next week. But I believe even today we need to make that decision. Listen, I've been teetering on the fence. You know, I have to admit it, Pastor. I haven't really been in the world, but I haven't totally been on God's side either. I haven't completely surrendered to him. Church, if you don't get off the fence, you'll get shot off the fence. You got to choose whom you're going to serve. This is no time for neutrality. If God is God, then serve him. I'll tell you, we're not going to have revival any other way until Christians decide they're going to get off the fence and they're going to be completely sold out for God, 100% surrendered. In many ways, we are our own worst enemy because it's the lukewarm Christians as the only thing that is keeping revival from happening. Roy Hessen in the Calvary Road said, the world has lost its faith because the church has lost its fire. The world has lost its faith because the church has lost its fire. Aren't your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I want you to think with me this morning. I know this is a tough message. It's not really the kind I enjoy bringing. But I need to ask you, is there any repentance that needs to be done in your part? Are you seeking grass rather than God? Seeking the things that this world has to offer? I'm not saying you shouldn't work or anything like that. I'm not saying that. You have to. You need to provide for your families. But are you putting God first in all of that? Was there ever a time when you were more on fire for God than you are today? Ever a time when you loved God more than you do now? Is there a fear of man? These are all questions that we need to ask ourselves, we need to deal with. Because if we answer these questions in the wrong way, then we're like Obadiah. We have a fear of the Lord. We fear the Lord greatly, but on the other hand, we've compromised in these other areas. You might be here today and say, Pastor, you don't understand what it's like. If I don't compromise, I might lose my job. Something terrible might happen to me. I heard a preacher say one time, I believed it. I put God to the test with it. He said that God waits on the other side of a compromise, ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who don't take it. I believe that God would do the same thing for you. And God would turn that into blessing. Church, last week, we learned how to pray. We learned how to intercede. If you didn't get the message, you can talk to Molly and get a CD. And we interceded this week, and we saw great things happen. We saw answers to prayer this week. I don't know if somebody would be willing to share them or not, but we saw some answers to prayer this week, some great answers. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. Keep praying for those people, but also begin to pray for our nation. I think we have the feeling that if we get a conservative president in office will have a revival in America. Not necessarily so. A Christian president is not the answer. Even if we get a wicked ruler in our highest office in the land, we can still have revival. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be some tough days for the Christians, some persecution and tribulation, but in the midst of all that, we could still have revival. I'm praying for it. I'm not giving up hope. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today, but are you an enemy of revival? Where do you fit in that list? If you fit in there at all, hopefully you fit in with Elijah and say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. I will obey you. But I will ask you to raise your hand for this. If you're willing to seek God's face and repent over the sins of our nation, you don't have to pray for healing of the land. What you need to do is seek God's face. As a result of that, He will heal the land. But if you're willing to seek God's face this week and intercede in prayer, the only reason I'm asking for your hand is because it's a commitment that God sees. And if you are willing to make that commitment, could you just slip your hand up to God, up and then down? Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Father, today we are so grateful that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are with us always. Always. Even now. And as we go to work tomorrow, and as we go to that tough place of employment, or wherever we go this week, we know, Lord, that you are there with us and that we're not alone. You walk through all of our trials with us. Lord, I pray today that if there is any that is sitting on the bench, any on the fence, anybody that has been remaining neutral, that they would at this point jump off and say, count me on your side, God. I want to take a stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we go, does anybody want to share an answer to prayer this week? You had an answer to prayer. Anybody want to share? Patty does. Patty's got a great...
I had everyone pray that I wouldn't have cancer. I had two tumors on my thyroid, and they're both solid mass tumors. And I have been not feeling well for a while. So they did a biopsy, and my results came back benign. So
praise God. Praise the Lord. Anyone else, real quick? All right, could we stand? Could we sing just a couple of verses of Stand Up for Jesus? And this will be our closing hymn. You can actually be dismissed as you're singing it. Go with that idea of standing. But we also need men, women, whoever would like to help us with the backdrop. If you could help us, we would greatly appreciate it.
Healing till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Nobody was being dismissed.